This morning we have gone already into the book of Exodus. We have a few chapters to deal with today, verses 5 to 12. We will touch on a few of the sections of these chapters. Obviously, we cannot cover everything. But the assigned topic is God frees his people, all right? God liberates his people. God provides a delivery from whatever the condition God's people are stuck with. Whether then or now, there is no difference. We are stuck with certain situations. It could be finance. It could be psychological pressure. It could be life pressures. It could be a family situation that it is not something that is going to go away very soon. And we need to find a breakthrough. We need to find a solution. We need to find that grace and strength to cope. And we can't wait to see when that delivery will come. You know, even the COVID situation. Everyone is sitting at the edge of their chairs or wondering when the vaccination could be found and so their lives could be liberated from this bondage of the COVID and people could once again have life back. You know, we don't have life. We can't travel. We are very concerned. We look at each other. When somebody suddenly in our, in our space, a person cough or sneeze, we just become phobic about it. You know, we don't know whether the person is infected. And the person who sneezes also is very conscious how many people is looking at him. The tension is there, isn't it? We look forward that God will one day, through all those people who are working on the drugs, will come up with a solution, with a vaccination or some possible way where we can stop the scores of people dying all over the world prematurely, right? And also people are crippled economically and socially and in all other settings. And the political bodies in different parts of the world are also racking their minds how to deal with this disease of our century. We need liberation, right? We need liberation, and surely God is the one. So I'm going to cover 2 points today. One is God hears our cries, and God acts on our cries. All right, God hears our cries and God acts on our cries. It will do justice for us to at least read some passages from the given text. And I would like to read from Exodus chapter 5, maybe all the way up to 1 to 9. All right. And afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." And they said, "The God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert, and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." And the king of Egypt said unto them, "Wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works get you unto your burdens?" Verse 5, and Pharaoh said, "Behold, the people of the land now are many, and ye make them rest from their burdens." And Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, "Ye shall no more give the people straw to make brick, as heretofore let them go and gather straw for themselves. And the tale of the bricks which they did make hitherto for you shall lay upon them. Ye shall not diminish aught thereof, for they be idle." Therefore they cry, saying, "Let us go and sacrifice to our God." let there more work be laid upon the men, that they may labor therein. Amen. What's supposed to become a solution, it became a nightmare. That's what happened, right? Moses came around and we thought it's going to be a solution, and I'm sure the way Moses presented to the people his purpose and who he is representing, and there is a glimpse of hope that finally almost four centuries of hard labor, or at least half of that period of when things had gone wrong for them, is finally going to go away, but it became worse than ever before. Let me remind you some of our past text, what it says, all right? And the family of Jacob has grown to a nation, as it is stated in Exodus 1:6-7, and Joseph died, and all his brothers, and all their generation died, right? So they are gone already. But the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly, multiplied and grew exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. All was going well and good until there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. Immediately their world went chaos. Unimaginable trouble started to descend. From a privileged and favored people, they became the dreaded population residing in Egypt. This happens even in modern history, as you can see in our region and in other parts of the world, where suddenly a tribe or a race of people who were all the while enjoying, just like everybody else, favor and freedom, and suddenly it is all taken away. It happens even in our time. So was in the days of Egypt, in the days of the people of Israel. In our lives, troubles come from all corners, sometimes at the least expected time, creating turbulence in our spirit, trouble to our hearts, and stress to our minds. We become unstable, discouraged, and weak when overwhelmed by enormous challenges. Job said, "Yet man is born to trouble." In other words, it is almost part and parcel of our lives. If today we don't have trouble, tomorrow we would have trouble. Morning we don't have trouble, evening we have trouble. You know, sometimes when you're driving and here is a person probably had nice wonton noodle at the coffee shop and he thought everything is going to be fine for the day, and he drives out and barely has gone a kilometer or two, he had an accident and his whole world turned upside down, right? And he could be fighting for his life, or his whole future is hanging on the balance, and not too sure how badly he's injured, and then his whole family, and he just multiplies the level of stress and pain and grievances that was going to follow after the incident. That's how trouble is just seems to be lurking around us, just outside our doorstep, can't wait to come into our lives. Probably that's what Job is trying to say. Yet man is born to trouble, and who else can talk about suffering but Job himself? On the other hand, I must say that God permits difficult times in our lives. God doesn't absolutely insulate us from trouble, but he does permit troubles in our lives for a purpose. But let me first address this. How and why troubles come into our lives? How and why troubles come into our lives? Firstly, it's our sinful nature, all right? Firstly, it's our sinful nature. Our propensity to sin brings trouble to our doorstep. In Genesis 12, verses 11 to 13, we have the account there where Abraham went to Egypt, all right, to survive the famine. There was a situation on the land, and he and his wife, he wanted to survive through the famine, and they looked at Egypt. It seems to be a good place to take shelter from this famine. But what he did there was, in order to save his life, he wanted to enjoy the favor of the Pharaoh. He introduces his wife as sister, all right, and then if there was some trouble, and finally got out from there. And also in Genesis 20, verses 1 to 16, he tried the same trick again for the same reason. And again, at that place you have Abimelech,
who saw Abraham's wife superbly attractive, probably if she had participated Miss Universe then, or at least Miss Middle East, she would have won. And she's not a young lady, you know, and she's so very attractive. In order for him to be saved again, he resorted to telling lies. Okay, this is what I meant by our sinful nature. He didn't consult God. He didn't look for God for what shall I do in my situation. He didn't trust God enough. Probably this is his earlier journeys with God, and he attempted some of his what you call practical way of handling a situation. And we all do that. We all do that, right? We just want to be pragmatic about things, and we take shortcuts, and we find ourselves in trouble. And then the second reason why trouble comes into our life is not because of our doing, because of others who could be callous, all right? Just like road accidents. Not always you were callous, but somebody else was callous. A fellow could be drunk, or the person was not paying attention, was kind of driving and texting, and he suddenly came into your lane and you got into trouble. So not always trouble comes because of what we did. The people we live and work with in this fallen world may harbor jealousy, anger, fear for our strength and potentiality, may do harm or create obstacles and even plot for our downfall. Joseph does not deserve the hatred from his brothers and all the evil he suffered in their hands, right? That is trouble coming to him from others, from his brothers. And Potiphar's wife could not have her way with him. She fabricated a story and charged Joseph with a terrible crime and threw him in prison. Genesis 39 tells us that. Here the Pharaoh imagined that Israel will become a threat. As a result, the people lost their freedom and became slaves. In Exodus 1, 8 to 10, he says, "And now there arose a new king over Egypt, who did not know Joseph, and he said to his people, 'Look, the people of children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly, cleverly, cunningly with them, lest they multiply and it happen in an event of war, that they may also join the enemies and fight against us, and so go up out of this land.'" All right, so this is a political situation. They are growing mightier and mightier. They are growing bigger and bigger. One day they're going to swallow us up. Somebody is going to come, our neighbor is going to come and strike a deal with them. And guess what? We may lose our country, our own country, to some foreigners who has come in here. Just like often we have concern about foreigners working in our midst and taking away our jobs. You know, there is always this threat, you know, that people are going to take away. So that's exactly how he felt. He was imagining the potential danger lying ahead. And because of his wrong imagination or right imagination, I don't know, but at that point of time, he felt not safe. This is what happens to us, trouble coming to us through others. Next, thirdly, the fallen natural world, all right? The fallen natural world. The natural world is beyond our control. Global warming, flood, earthquakes, forest fires, plagues, disease like COVID bring huge problem to life and livelihood. Because of man's fall, the creation is subject to decay and destruction. It is not as glorious or perfect as it was in the original condition. That's why Paul said the entire creation groans in Romans chapter 8, verses 22 to 23. When God said good, 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 at the end of it, it said it's fantastic, it's very good. After the fall, it's not so good anymore. It's not 100 upon 100 anymore, because there's decay, there's disease, and there's putrefaction of all the things, and therefore it is a breakdown, it's a discounted, beautiful world that we have. If we consider the natures and everything that we see is really beautiful now, imagine how it would have been before the fall. To survive the famine, Jacob's family came to Egypt. This is another example of a natural situation that works against us, and they have to resort to Egypt. Fourthly, of course, the devil himself, all right? So there are at least four factors why trouble comes into our quarters. It highlights to us that spiritual warfare we have to do in this life, the unsaved world and its system is at the disposal of the devil. The unsaved world and the system is under the influence of the devil. He could create all sorts of obstacles through them, influence their minds, and those who influence the mind of those who are outside the covenant. That's what happened here in Egypt, isn't it? They kind of put thoughts in his mind. Look at these fellows. They are growing big. One of these days, they're going to take over. And he became afraid and he started to work a strategy. And obviously, it goes the way that the devil wants things to go, that God's people should suffer and become. His whole idea is to stop God's plan. Every way he can, he wants to frustrate God's plan. So it's a spiritual warfare. He could employ anything or anyone to serve as his agent to bring trial in the believers' lives. Broadly speaking, political upheavals, social imbalances, economic crisis, racial tensions, and so on and so forth can be used to bring trouble into our lives. In our crisis, God is not far away from us. We can call on the Lord, and we should. He does not discriminate any callers. He does not see if you are a member of a good standing. Sometimes we have this, you know, in ACMs and all that, you want to be a member of good standing. But I want to tell you, every backslidden Christian, every weak Christian, every person who calls on the Lord and he is in the fold, and he can be obstinate in his ways, but when he calls upon the Lord comes to his rescue, comes to answers his call. No one is too far away from God's wonderful grace. In Exodus chapter 3, verses 7 to 8, it says, "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the operation." Sorry, oppression or operation. Seen. Take note of that. "Seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt and have what? Heard. He have eyes to see, so to speak. He have ears to hear." He's using anthropological words and language for us to understand, to see and to hear. Because what you see may not be what you actually know as the truth. If you only hear and you don't see, it is not exactly a confirmation. This is what it means. That means God knows accurately what the people is going through. He sees, he hears their cry because of their taskmasters, and I know an internal knowledge he has developed. I know their sorrows, so I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up from the land to the good and large land, to a land of flowing with milk and honey. The same idea is conveyed by David in Psalm 139, David provides an encouraging truth about God. He said, "Our Lord listens to us attentively. As a matter of fact, even before we form our thoughts in words, he already knows what we're going to say. In our lives, we continually live in the presence of God," meaning God is never absent in our lives. He sees, he hears, and he knows what's going on in our lives. In times of trouble, we imagine that he is distant from us. That's not the truth. His silence does not reflect his absence. All right? His silence does not reflect his absence. In verses 17 and 18, he says, David said, "Imagine, can you count the grains of sand? Still would not come anywhere close to the number of times God thinks about you." All right, so you're hardly out of God's mind. That's who our Lord is, Lord and God is. Second, all right, God acts on our cries. He just not only sees, knows, and hears. Sometimes we can see, sometimes we can hear, and we know, but we cannot do anything. It's either too far away, it's beyond our means, or we have no knowledge how we can go about it. It is beyond us. But that's not the case when it comes to our God. He knows, sees, and he comes down to deliver, and he knows how to do so. Right? I know it's quite a big chunk. Let me read for you in Exodus chapter 6, verses 5 to 8. "And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians kept in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from the bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people. I will be your God." Just watch how many times he say, "I will, I will, I will." He did not say, "I try, I try, I try," or "I may, I may, I may." We will say what? "I try, lah. I try. I can see your city. I can see, I can hear, I know. But let me try, okay? I cannot promise you. I hope I can do something for you." But that's not God. That's not God. Our God is, "I will, I will, and I will. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I'll bring you into the land which I swore to you, give to you, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord." That's a very huge statement there. I am the Lord. I am not man. I am not one of those idols around your nations. I am not any of those Egyptian gods, but I am the God, Lord of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's why he brought them in. Those are covenant ties. I am the Lord. And we need to remember, whenever we go through troubles and trials and difficulties and pressures, and when we have a moment of doubt whether God is with us, we must always remember God said, "I am the Lord." God is ever ready to step into our lives and journey with us in our seasons, especially in the times when we are in the valley. But the people were not impressed in Exodus 6:9, all right? In Exodus 6:9, they say, "So Moses spoke thus to the children of Israel, but they did not heed Moses because of the anguish of spirit, broken spirit." They were totally crumpled in their hearts, all right? They lost, they're drained, they got no energy, no power, no. They just got no hope whatsoever. It's nice to hear, but it's not going to work. Look, you came, in fact, life became worse. So they sometimes when we are going through pressures and we hear these doctors say that and that person say this, and then we have examples to look at. When we look at all this, they say, "We are finished. We are done. See ya." You know, we say, "Wa, see ya wa." You know, and then we say, "Matila." You know, don't use words like that. This is for people without hope. Don't say, I die. Sure die la. No hope la. You are people with hope. You are covenant people, you know. You are people of the new covenant. God will never let us go down like that. Someone once said, when our problem is big, I say that again, when our problem is big, then God is small. When our God is big, "I am the Lord." When your God is big, then your problem is small. When we are going through rough times, we are so consumed by the problem, we can't appreciate the Bible, the promises in the Bible, and we become more caught up with the problem than to be conscious that we are in God's presence, and God is more than willing. He knows, he hears, and he is a God who is more than willing to come into our lives and help us out. God works his rescue plan through a person. You notice that? It's through Moses and Aaron. He didn't come down as an angel, right? But all the plagues that he did was for a purpose of to show. They just serve as instrument, all right? Chapter 7 to 11 are all the plagues that was involved there. And those plagues and all those diseases and all those miracles and all those troubles that God allowed, they are just instruments. And God uses Moses to work this out. And Aaron. God sent Moses and he declared to the Pharaoh, "Thus say the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." Chapter 5, verse 1. In our community of believers, we may come across someone burdened, troubled in their lives. If we can be God's instrument, if we can be the Moses, if we can be the Aaron to liberate that person, let us do it. We cannot do that for everybody. But we are not the deliverer. We are just the instrument, like the staff in Moses' hands. That's all. Right? Don't for a moment become a god, a demi god in that person's life. You are not. You are just a staff in Moses' hand. You are just a miracle to show, point people to God. You are just an instrument in God's hand. In Galatians 6:2, carry each other's burden. The Bible tells us that. And also in Galatians 6:10, it says, especially to those who are of the household of faith, let us do good unto them. God uses every one of us within our capacity, through our knowledge, through our experience, through our means, through our context, wealth of context, and other forms. We can come around and be a blessing to somebody who is under, quote-unquote, some form of bondage, trouble, or struggle with. God is prepared. God is prepared to go. God is prepared to go great length to save his people. Chapter 7 to 11, starting from the stuff that turned into snake, water, became blood, frogs, plagues of lice, flies, plague on livestock, boils, hails, and plague of locusts, plague of darkness, and finally the firstborn died. God did these miracles for two purposes. All right? For two purposes. One, to put pressure on Pharaoh to realize who is this God, and to let the people go. Now you shall see what I will do to the Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will let them go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of this land. And two is to develop the faith of the people in God. They could see and experience and learn of this God whom they have not been exposed for a very long time. And this is an opportunity where they start back on ground zero and rebuild the faith of that was with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. All right? In Exodus 3 to 4, God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, Lord, I was not known to them. I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage in which they were strangers. Finally, in chapter 12, God eventually delivers his people. God doesn't attempt to deliver us. God promised to deliver us. And it happens in chapter 12. Brethren, today, what struggle are we going through? We are also covenant people. We are in the new covenant. That's what Jesus said. This cup represents a new covenant because of his death on the cross. So you and I can be rest assured that the God of Abraham, Isaac, the God that spoke to Moses and Aaron is the same God that we worship today. Our life troubles then and now hasn't changed very much. We are still weak people. There are always challenges bigger than us, and we may be running out of ideas how to fix it. We may not have all the strength, all the resources, but God has. The first place to start with is we can be instruments in God's hands to help each other out. And there are some situations that is well beyond us, but we know God will take care of us. All right? And don't forget, the greatest bondage that God delivered you and I is from the bondage of sin. And therefore, we escape condemnation and we have eternal life. Isn't that great? If God is willing to give his only begotten Son, is there anything greater than that God would hesitate to sacrifice? God will think again whether I should do or not to help you. Is there something greater? No. He has given us the best and dearest so that we can be saved from eternal hellfire. If he is willing to do that, he's willing to come down in our lives to put out these petty fires in our lives. All right? These are petty, nothing. Only for a season, and God will put that out. Let us trust God. Our God is a God who hears our cries and acts on our cries. Let us pray. Precious Heavenly Father, we commit all our lives in thy hands. Thank you, Lord. There are many, many times in times past how you have come into our lives and you have saved us, you have rescued us, you have enabled us to weather through rough times. And we pray that you continue to guide and lead us, and may our faith always stay riveted in the Lord and not constantly doubting, but trusting. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.